Brother Tony, if you're having a hard time getting on, maybe you could restart the router back there. Okay. Yeah, it seems like, well, maybe you could post something that we're having a technical problem so people know. Amen. I want to continue my series on the reality of life. This is part two. And I want to talk about created for his pleasure. Turn to somebody and say, I was created for his pleasure. They might not be able to see your mouth, but anyway. And I love this verse here in Revelation 4, verse 10. The 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight. Help us to understand we were created for your pleasure in Jesus' name. And everyone said, isn't it interesting here that in these verses here, John says that elders fell down, they cast their crowns before God. First of all, they said, you are worthy. There's no one else on the earth that is worthy like you are to receive glory, honor, and power. But then this next statement here is what captured my heart. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You and I were created for the pleasure of God. We weren't created just to work for God. We weren't created just to serve God. We were created to bring him pleasure. Isn't it interesting that John here saw how the elders, they knew that only God could create, and they threw their crowns down. I believe that's a type of what we're going to do when we get to heaven, to see how great God has done. The divine reason. There is no other reason why the universe and all creation, including man, exist, but it's all for the will and pleasing of God. Everything exists to bring God pleasure. The word pleasure comes from the word pleasing. You know, God wants us to please him. Jesus said in Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Wow. Give us the kingdom? Now, if somebody bought you a brand new car, man, you'd be so excited. Somebody bought you a house, you'd be more excited. If someone bought you a yacht, you'd be real excited, except for the upkeep. Amen. But here he says, your Father's good pleasure is to give you a kingdom. I mean, has that really hit us yet? He's giving us a kingdom? Before the foundation of the world, he planned that. If you go back to God's ultimate intention, that's why he put Adam and Eve in the garden. He put them in there to bring him pleasure. With the pleasure of what? First of all, the pleasure of identification, identifying with someone that can give love and receive love. Second pleasure that God got out of Adam and Eve before they fell was communication. God wanted to communicate, not just to angels, but to people. And the third reason, God wanted to show how good he was with his marvelous purpose for their existence. Listen, God's pleasure in giving us the kingdom, it's because he's so good, he just can't help himself in his generosity. God is so generous, he just can't help himself in wanting to give. How many want to be like your heavenly Father? That my life, when on my epitaph, part of it will be, there lies a generous soul that held nothing back from man or God, but was truly used to show the Lord's goodness. He said it's my Father's good pleasure. Philippians says this, 2 and verse 13. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God's working in us, so we do his good pleasure. How many have found out that some of the things we do didn't bring us much pleasure? Some of the things in us got us into trouble, got us into pain and sorrow. But Paul said God's working because he doesn't want you to go through that again. He wants you to be in his good pleasure. I don't know about you. I want to be in his good pleasure. That means I've got to let God work in me. And the main thing God has to work is my will. Because God cannot supersede my will. God's got to make my will pliable and teachable and adaptable. He's got to make my will quick to respond and not to question the Almighty. You see, if I will let God work in my will, then if he wants to take me and put me here or do this over there, I don't fight 10 years with him whether I should do it. Because God has a good plan for us. It's better than we could think of. It's better than anybody could write a book about. Paul said God worked in me to bring me into his good pleasure. How many tonight want God to keep working in you? I can't think of a more horrendous thing as a believer than for God to find me still not pliable and say, okay, Bill, I'm going to leave you to yourself. You know, Ephraim, the Bible says, was a half-baked cake. Now, you ladies know when you bake a cake, sometimes it looks done, but go into the inside. What do you use, a toothpick? It's not done in there. And sometimes we look done on the outside, but inside is still gooey. Turn to somebody and say, I don't want to be gooey. I don't want to be gooey. I want to be done. Actually, the Hebrew translation says Ephraim is a cake not turned, not willing, not going. You know, I say this, the last foot of the promised land that we possess is our will. Amen. You know, one of the wonderful things about being married is that you have to let God work on your will. Because you cannot have your way all the time. It's called manipulation. There's got to be times when your will is yielded. And I've learned this. How I treat my bride and how she treats me is so probably the closest thing to our relationship with Jesus Christ, the groom and the bride. And so the consistency of God working has a lot to do with my choices. Paul said, it's a good pleasure. God doesn't withhold any good thing from them that walk uprightly. Amen. I love this in Psalm 35, 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which has pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. True prosperity, number one, is connected to God in a love relationship. You can't prosper without that. The second prosperity is the prosperity of my mind being transformed. Listen, I can be filled with the Spirit all day long, but if my mind has got some areas that are not transformed, I can have a battle. And I believe that's what Paul was talking about, the thing I want to do, the thing I don't do, the thing I hate. I believe he's talking about the battle between our mind and our spirit. Because my spirit is full and it's pure doesn't mean my mind is totally connected to that yet. And that's why there's a working. Amen. That's why there's a working. But I love this. God takes pleasure when you prosper. God takes pleasure when prosperity hits your house. Not only financially, but how about with a new prosperity of joy? How about a new level of faith? A new level of kindness, a new level of humility, a prosperity that hits my soul. John said, beloved, I wish above all things thou mayest prosper and be in health. There's a prosperity of the soul. I don't know about you, but my soul, I want it to prosper in every area. Amen. I love that. Now, another scripture that I love, I'm giving you a lot of the word tonight because I want you to have his word, not my word. Isaiah 53. Now, this is going to talk about our Lord Jesus. This verse, to me, it's going to take eternity to totally understand the depth of this. Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It pleased the Lord to bruise him? Huh? Think of that. The pleasure. I think, well, that doesn't even make sense, because how do you bring both of those together? The only answer I can come up with is because unconditional love goes beyond our reasoning and our thinking. And for him to allow Jesus to be the sacrificial lamb, it must tell us this: God loves you. God has a passion for you to allow his son, and it brought God pleasure, not the pleasure of his pain. No, God was grieved, but the pleasure of knowing reconciliation would happen. Pleasure of the Lord shall prosper. You ever just thought about if Jesus hadn't come? No matter what we obtained in this life, that we would be in an eternity of darkness? You ever thought about that if God was conditional in his love, many of us would not be here tonight? It pleased the Lord to bruise him. I love this in Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. David said, thou wilt show me the path of life. Now, if I take all of us and we go to the ocean tomorrow, and we just stand there and we're looking at the ocean, I'm not going to have to turn around and say, okay, church, let me show you the ocean, because you see the ocean. So for David to say that, he's got to be saying this, that I don't always see the path of life, that sometimes I'm not seeing it, because seeing is revelation. So he said, you're going to show me again and again and again the path of life, because some days I might see it and some days I might not. Some days I might feel it and other days I don't feel it. But David was confident that the shepherd of his soul that allowed goodness and mercy to follow him would show him the path of life. You and I need to ask God to show us the path of life, first of all, in our relationship with him. Anything that displeases him is not the path of life. Second of all, my relationship with members of his body. Amen. You can get off in God. You can get off the path of life if you mistreat your brother and sister, assassinate their character behind their back. That's not the path of life. And the presence of God, according to David, is only on that path. I'm not going to assassinate anybody's character. I'm not going to mistreat anybody. I love the path of life I'm on. I want to stay there, because you know what that is? It's a down payment. It's a deposit on my eternity with God. So David said, thou wilt show me the path of life in your presence. The path of life is where the fullness of the presence of God is. It's not just in the house of God in a worship service. It's my personal relationship with God that I want to stay on the path. Listen, for everyone that wants to be on the path, you'll probably have 9 other believers that, well, whether they do, whether they don't, hallelujah. Because the Holy of Holies, only one person went in there. There were multitudes in the outer court. There were some in the inner court. But that secret place where you and Jesus commune is more important. That's my first priority, to stay on the path of life. And if anything comes and a different path comes and a different thing, I immediately say, well, you know, that's good for you, but I'm going right down here, the path of life. And it says, at thy right hand are pleasures. You know what that means? Forevermore, he doesn't run out of them. Now, you might say, well, what does that have to do? Well, I don't know about you. I kind of like pleasure. I kind of like comfort. I really don't like pain. I don't like agony. I don't like, you know, I've been through the wars. I've been through the battles. I've been through lack. I've been through sickness. I've been through people. I've been through all. I know I want the pleasure of God, because God said there was pleasure in his path. Now, that doesn't mean I love pleasure more than God, but if God is pleasurable as well as powerful, then sign me up. Hallelujah. I don't want to cry any more tears. I don't want to have any more nights just wondering what's it about, Alfie. I want the pleasure of God, the prosperity of God, all of it, not just money, but my mind sharp at 80, taking my mountain at 80, my body responding to the Spirit of God, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you and quicken your body. That's what prosperity is. Having my marriage right, my children in right relationship, my neighbors. I tell you what, I want the pleasure of God, and it's found in the path of life. Amen. Oh, I love that scripture. Another scripture, Haggai 1 and verse 8. Haggai prophesied because they had ignored building the temple, the house of God. And he starts out, he says, you know, y'all are building your houses, but you're leaving my house negligent. Y'all are building your houses, but my house is not being built. You know, God sees our stewardship. God sees if people's heart are in building his house and his kingdom, or if they're not. You know, God calls no one to just attend. God calls us to be stewards, not only of the grace of God, but stewards of the house of God. Amen. Haggai, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, says the Lord. Go up to the mountain. Go up to the mountain where the finest of trees grow. Go up to the mountain, and even though it's a little bit of chore to go up the mountain, you could certainly just stay in the valley and use these other trees that aren't as firm, but he said it's going to take a little bit of work and effort to go up the mountain and give God your best. God doesn't want us just giving our best to our career, our best to our car. God's looking for a people to give their best to the house of God. Why is it that for the house of God, people come, might not come, might serve, might not serve? Listen, you're not building a house. Sitting on the premises of a construction site and watching it being built is not being involved. Haggai said, listen, start building the house of God. And you know what? They listened. Everybody say they listened. And they started building the house. And if you read in there in Ezekiel and Haggai, different places, when they finished the house, the glory of God came. The glory of God, the preacher couldn't get up and preach. The glory of God came. Isn't that what we need in the church? Isn't that what we need? Something supernatural. Something beyond us. Something beyond our efforts. Something beyond our serving. Something beyond our traditions. A supernatural glory. And God will bring it to a people who are willing to go to the mountain and give God the best, not some bamboo shoots. Amen. Bamboo shoots, they stay in the ground for 3 years, and then in 30 days they grow up to 60 to 90 feet. But really, the only thing you can use them for is furniture. You can't build a house with them. Amen. This thing's going to take time. This thing's going to take commitment, but it will get done. He said, build the house, I'll take pleasure in it. Wow. Ooh, it is God's pleasure. As we said in the beginning, God's pleasure is what? is for man to glorify him and enjoy him forever. God's pleasure is that none would perish. God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So God wants a place where there's an altar where people can go from heaven to hell at an altar, where the Spirit of God is free reign. And he can convict as well as encourage. He can be tears of joy as well as of laughter. Remember, how many remember the laughter movement that went through? Came from Australia, came over here. Amen. That's awesome. I think we kind of need it again. I think we kind of need a reprise on the laughter. How many believe we need some laughter? Yeah, you turn my mourning into laughter. Maybe God will give us another version of that. But I tell you what, I remember Rodney Howard Brown being criticized by it and all that until, and I went to one of his services and the presence of God swept through that place. It was incredible. It was, I said, how can people criticize a divine a connection with God? How can they do that? It's because they're puffed up. Anyway, I believe for a supernatural joy to flood. Don't you think Petersburg needs a supernatural joy? Lift us up where we belong. Lift us up to higher heights. Lift us up from earthly things to the divine. That's what church is about. It's not just about doctrine and structure and theology. It's about experiencing God. And many times we don't experience God, but he says, if you'll give me your best, give me your best prayer, give me your best serving, your best offering, give me your best attitude, give me your best effort to win the lost, then I'll come and take pleasure. And you won't have to worry about growth. God will just bring them in by the multitudes. God, it's God that has the angels and goeth out and brings the harvest too with us. He said, I'll be glorified. I'll be glorified. I'll get glory and honor. You know why he gets glory and honor? Because we step back and say, we could have never done this. We could have never done it. No matter of preaching, teaching, singing, prophesying, building, although we could have never done this, Lord. Here's my crowd. You did this. We just kind of made ourselves available, and we're like those water pots with common water, but when you did something, you changed it. We can take no glory. We're not going to put gold on the outside of the clay pots and say, look, no, the gold is Jesus. You see, and I believe that God's good pleasure is still towards you. God's good pleasure is still towards you. God's good pleasure is still towards his church. And God says, you haven't seen anything. And if you think you've got all the good pleasure that I have, no, you don't. We probably have a thimbleful of the good pleasure of God that he wants to reveal in this hour. Go up to the mountain. Get the best trees. Give God your best attitude. Give God your best use of your time. Give God your best words to him and about others. Bless those that curse you. Bless those that despitefully use you. See, that is what God's looking for. Turn the other cheek. Go walk 2 miles instead of one. You see, that's when you do that, God's noticing. God says, my goodness, I haven't seen that in a while. That's who God is. That's who he is. It's good pleasure. Don't ever take for granted the relationships in the house of God. Don't ever get familiar with your brother and sister. Don't ever judge them. Those are miracles you're seeing. Those are people that God loves. Despite their weaknesses, faults, cracks, and personalities, we are in no way to categorize anybody. Except therefore the grace of God go I if it wasn't for God's grace. You see, that's what Jesus wants. He said, your Father wants to give you the kingdom. Now let me tell you, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy, but also, the kingdom of God is not in word only, it's in power, dunamis. We need the power. How many have ever gone out to your car, we have in the middle of winter, and tried to start it, and it's 20 degrees below zero, and it ain't turning over because there's no power in the battery. You can have the best, nicest looking car, You can have the best hairdo and best color, 5 minute per minute, whatever. But got to have the power, right? There's got to be power there. And sometimes our batteries do get drained. That's when you come and you shut it all down before God. Anybody seen a jumper cable? Sometimes you got to get your spiritual jumper cables out and hook it up to God's battery and hook it on yours and tell everybody, you know, go to the store or go to lunch and just, I've got to charge because it takes time. How long does it take Michael to charge a battery? Hour, 2 hours a day? Doesn't it depend how much it's drained? If it's completely drained, which sometimes we get, it might take a whole day. I've had times where it's taken me a whole day to feel right again after preaching out exhaust or whatever. It's like I'm trying to feel spiritual. God, I'm shutting it all down. I'm getting up at 3 a.m, putting on some music, and nobody's there. God, my cable's hooked to yours. And I just ask you to give me an infusion. You know, sometimes we get weak spiritually. We need a spiritual IV. When you do that, you know what? When you get an IV, you don't get there. You're not squeezing the IV into your veins. What are you doing? You're in a position of rest. I have found out in my life, when I'm starting to get too exhausted or whatever, I realize I'm not in his rest like I should be. I'm just going to lay there before him, rest. You know what, Lord? You could take me home today. I could go today. There's no gear. God doesn't, you know, there's people who have died. You never thought they'd die that. God, I could be gone today. So I want you to reset my spiritual perspective on this, that I want to please you every day. And I want you to work in me so I don't end up 10 years from now not doing what you said or doing something I shouldn't have done and wasted time. God, work in me your good pleasure. If you want me to do nothing for a season while you work, so after that season there's more power, then I'm willing to submit to that. If you want to promote someone else before me that I should be, because I know that that thing is working for my good. And you know, these are real things that God works through us. But I'm going to close with this scripture, this verse. I love this. In Ecclesiastes, it said, God has made everything beautiful in its time. God's into beauty. In fact, when you and I get to heaven, we're going to probably look like we're 25 or 30 years old. We're going to look glorious. People that have died and come back in heaven, there's no older people there. Everything's new. Glory to God. Amen. And I'm hoping that we're like 20, 30 pounds lighter. Amen. I hope that's all going with it. Amen. I hope it kind of adjusts my nose. It's kind of a German nose, kind of adjusted. Amen. Who knows? I know I'm going to be looking good. Amen. Praise the Lord. How about you? It's not just the looks. But you know, one of the biggest things that's going to hit us, when we see him, we're going to be like him. We're going to wake up in eternity. If we've run our course and we've been faithful, we're going to realize, oh, I've got the nature of Christ. I'm not Jesus, but I have his nature. I have his kindness, his patience, his truth, his love. God's not going to have us different from Jesus. We're going to be like him, like, wow, all the things that you worked through us all those years was to bring us to being like Christ. But this is the thing. We don't have to wait to be like Jesus. We don't have to wait to heaven. Right now, on that path of life, God, show me what your path is. Getting ugly, getting full of name call, whatever, that's not God. Being impatient with your mate, being irritable, that's not God. I don't know how many times I've had to repent of being irritable in the morning. I know, I'm looking at some halos, but God says, well, you have a choice. Yeah, but you can go on that way, you can start confessing. He gives his beloved sweet sleep, and when you wake up, the first thing you say is praise God. And God's changed me from that. Amen. Well, that's all the secrets tonight. Amen, praise the Lord. It's good to see you out tonight. If you're watching by Facebook, remember this. God loves you. He says you're the apple of my eye. He created you for his pleasure, not for the world, not for the destruction of the world, not for the sin. He created you for himself. God wants to wants you to possess him as he wants to possess you. And if you don't know Christ, ask him into your heart tonight. Ask him to forgive you of all your sins because he loves you. If you'd like to visit our website, it's rockchurchofpetersburg.org. Remember, you were created for his good pleasure. God bless you tonight. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. Praise the Lord. I love the song, Thou Art Worthy. Amen. You stand up tonight? Maybe we can just sing that one chorus through. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, glory and honor, glory and honor and power, for thou hast created, as all things created, thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are created. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Let's give him a praise tonight. You are worthy, Lord.